Good afternoon, brethren. It's a fine day to be here. Even if it was raining out there, it's still a fine day to be here, isn't it? I say it is. I think you agree. Brethren, the Passover is near. It's unbelievably near. It seems like it hasn't been that long since we were observing the Passover a year ago. It's a time for examination. Examination of who? Ourselves. Not examining others, but ourselves. If we're examining ourselves compared to what or who? What are we examining ourselves toward? Maybe another man. Well, you know, I know he's a righteous guy, and he gives good sermons, or he's always there for us. Is that who we're looking to? So who do we compare? How about comparing ourselves to Jesus? That might be good. We've heard the saying, you talk the talk, but do you walk the walk? Yeah, it seems we can all talk the talk, can't we? But do we walk the walk? If you can't prove by your actions, you don't really mean it. What about Jesus? Did he walk his talk? You know, the world has a knowledge of the biblical Jesus. They have a knowledge of it. But it's mixed with a pagan Jesus. It seems to me like it's kind of a tree of good and evil Jesus. We got a Jesus that's kind of mixed with good and evil. Well, my title today is Walk the Talk. That's what I'd like to talk about. What does a real Jesus do? Well, he walks the talk. He talks the talk, he walks the walk. So I want to be talking about how did Jesus do things? What did he do? That's who we're comparing to. I'd like to know, I'd say he laid down his life for us and for mankind. He revealed the Father. I think all those things we could say, well, our part, we would do the same. We can't do this one. He's our high priest. But that's what Jesus does. And that's what he does. Jesus does good on the Sabbath. Yeah, we'll see things on that. And Jesus had compassion on sinners. And that really aggravated people too, as I think we'll see. Let's look at John chapter 10 and verse 11. John 10 and verse 11. See, he lays down his life for his sheep. That's us. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's what the good shepherd does. There's other shepherds, but this one lays down his life. In the commentary on Barnes notes, it says, a shepherd defends, he protects the sheep. When the wolf comes, he stays and defends. Like David, you remember David back, we won't turn there, 1 Samuel in chapter 17, he defended the sheep. That was his job. He challenged a bear and a lion. True shepherds are not there for the paycheck. I mean, it's good money, maybe, but that's, if the shepherd's there for the paycheck, when the going gets tough, he's not going to get going, is he? He doesn't flee or forsake his flock. A hireling, he leaves when danger comes. Yeah, you say he leaves the church when the danger comes. The true shepherd visits his sheep. Yeah, we can all do that, can't we? Yes. Just if you want to write it down, Psalms 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. And in Isaiah 40, verse 11, he will gather the lambs in his arms. That's the kind of shepherd that's our shepherd. Yes, it is. So we see in John 10, verse 4, maybe I read it, and he brings out his own sheep. He goes before them. And then notice what? And the sheep follow him. Why? Why do they follow him? For they know his voice. Understand that the shepherd sometimes at night for protection, they'd mix all the sheep up, put them in protection. And then the next day when the shepherd called, those sheep recognized him. They followed him. The rest waited till their shepherd called. So Jesus he lays down his life for his sheep, and he stands with them. Another point I wanted to bring out, Jesus reveals the Father. And we'll be looking at Matthew 11:27. Let's see what that says. Matthew 11:27. It says, all things have been delivered to me by who? By my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And the one who? To whom the Son reveals him to him. Jesus reveals the Father. You remember, I don't think I'll turn there, but you can write it down. Matthew 22, verse 14, it says, many are called. Many? Look what a small group we are. Is the many being called? Well, it's obvious that Father calls many. And in John 15:16, we see that Jesus chooses. He chose his disciples. He chose the 12. There was a lot of people. You remember the sower? The seed went out. A lot of seed goes out. And in John 15:16, again, we won't have time to turn to all these. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go forth and bear fruit. So the Father calls and draws. Jesus chooses. And again, in John 13:18, he said, I know whom I have chosen. Just some scriptures. Verse 23 of John 13. Not all should honor the Son just as that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. No, they're in total harmony. And Jesus reveals that. He reveals who knew the Father before Christ came. I think there were some. indication, but generally the nation of Israel did not. And let's see, Jesus reveals the Father to the chosen. In the end, it's all given back to the Father. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:23. But each one of you in his own order, Christ the first fruits, each one in his own order, we're in that order somewhere. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. Verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God. Then comes the end when he delivers it. So the kingdom does go back to the Father. To the Father when he puts all into all rule and all authority and all power. That's what Christ is going to do. That's what he does. And he will do. And we already read that all authority has been given to Jesus, Matthew 18:18. So we have the called, chosen, and faithful. Read that in Revelation 17, verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords, and both lords are the same word. And it means supreme in authority, that is, a controller. That's almost like a title, Lord of Lords. And King of Kings, those who are with him are what? Called, chosen, and faithful. Yeah. Well, we won't turn there, but Romans 1:6. Paul was writing, and he said, among you also are the called, that means invited and appointed, of Jesus Christ. Yes. So, Jesus reveals the true Father, not the fake one, the true one. Also there in Matthew 11:27, the New Living Translation, also the Berean Standard Bible says, all things have been entrusted to me. Okay. Then in verse 28 through 30, let's see if I'm still there. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is what Jesus does. And I will give you, remember we're talking about he walks the talk. He actually does. It's just not some talking. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Compared to what? Compared to what the Pharisees were requiring. Many people think that the Pharisees were followers of Moses. No, they had departed from Moses long before. I thought I had some notes here. I may have not brought them. On that. But anyway, Judaism had departed from following Moses, before Christ come. So they were on the wrong track. In Matthew 28:18, I think we've already talked about this, but I'll turn there. I don't want to just Matthew 28:18. Jesus reveals that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Is that what it says? Let's see. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now you can go back to Daniel 7, verse 13, 14, but we won't turn there. Who gives him that? The Father, as it says, has been given it to him. The Father has given Jesus that authority. Of course, it'd be the Father. Who else would even be available? But see, the world has brought reproach on the name of Jesus. When people hear that name, that's not a good vision in their mind. It wasn't to me when I came to the truth. No. So that's part of Satan's work, is diminish and bring reproach upon Jesus. That's his main goal. That's his main enemy, because that is his total replacement. He's the God of this world now. And of course, we're in line there too. And let's see in John 15, if you turn to John 15, we see here, John 15, in verse 16 and 17, you did not choose me. Here's Jesus speaking. We didn't choose Jesus. We may have thought we were doing it or, you know, doing it. No, we didn't choose Jesus. We would never be able to come to that point. In our carnal mind, we had to make a choice. But what does it say here in John 15, verse 16? You did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus chose you and me. Out of all those called, he chose us. And we're a small group. And it said, many are called. There's not many chosen. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That's what he did. He chose and he appointed us that we would bear fruit, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And then he says, verse 17, these things I command. What does Jesus command? That you love one another. He is sometimes even called a new commandment. Because, I mean, who does that really, you know? And the word chosen there, it means to select. That's G1586 in the Strong's. Okay, I'd like to move on to my next item. We talked about Jesus laying down his life. We talked about Jesus revealing the Father, the real Father. The world has a total misconception about that, too. You may have some questions about that. Two different peoples come. One said, well, is there two gods? Another one said, well, I thought the Father came down and dealt with Israel. And then he went back and then he came as Jesus in the flesh. So, I mean, sometimes we assume that these things are understood. And maybe they're not. But anyway, Jesus is our high priest. Let's see that in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews, turn on back there to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We have a great, if you read through Hebrews, you begin to see this feeling like people hated to give up the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. I mean, it's great to have a priest, isn't it? You go, well, what should I do? He'll give you an answer. Should I do in this and do that? Well, no, we have God's Spirit, and we have Jesus as the high priest. First time I went to church, back in the day, 1967, after it was over, there was a line of people from the stage clear out there to have to ask the minister questions. You know, if it was serious, but it might have been stuff that you'd think, man, you got a brain. You know, what color car are you going to buy? What do you like? You know? But people love to have a priest. You remember back in Judges 17, I won't turn there, verse 12, the man who set up his personal high priest. Yeah, this Levite came, and so he set up his own priest. He said, now I know the Lord will be good to me because this Levite has become my priest. A priest is really handy if we don't want to figure out ourselves and submit to God's word. And Jesus, this is Jesus Christ's word. He is the word. That's a definition of his. Of course, Jesus was not a Levite, as in Hebrews it mentions there, that he sprung from Judah. So, I mean, that priesthood was just, it was gone. I can just read that, Hebrews 7:14, for it is evident that the Lord arose from Judah, of which Moses spoke nothing concerning this priesthood. He spoke nothing of this Judean priesthood. So some people like to set up their own priest and go to him with problems, and that's really handy. You have a man you can go to, and then it'll justify whatever you do. Well, he told me it was okay. Well, we lived through that a number of years ago when people were willing to follow their priesthood instead of the Bible. It feels good to have someone to make your decisions for you. But be sure it matches all the scriptures, not just stretching them, not proof texting. You can pick up any scripture here and start hunting proof texts for it. That's what my former father-in-law told me, said, I can teach anything from the Bible and prove it. Well, if you want a proof text. But Paul warned us about that in the 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We should turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 5. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. And here's Paul's having this problem. He says in verse 3, for you are still carnal, for were there are envy, strife, divisions among you, you are carnal. If there's envy, strifes among here, then that's because we're carnal. That's what it means. We're carnal, and we are. We were born that way. And behaving like men. Yes. For you are still, in verse 3, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, division, etc. Verse 4, for when one says, I'm of Paul. Well, I like Paul. And I'm saying we do have favorite speakers, but this is talking about, well, I'm following Paul. And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. And he says, I planted, Apollo watered. So neither, in verse 7, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. So God's Spirit's got to be involved in this, because we've had plenty of warnings. We won't get into all those, or even some, about false prophets. So anyway, I've talked a little about laying down his life. He reveals the Father. He's our high priest. So what else? Well, Jesus does good on the Sabbath. And you'd think, now who could criticize that? Well, a lot of people, as you read the scriptures. Jesus does good. You know, just as we read through, I think we can all see, it seems to really anger Satan to see good done on the Sabbath. We'll just watch how the leaders responded. Or if he sees people enjoying the Sabbath, whoa, he can't have that. No. Look how the Pharisees turn the Sabbath into a day of dread. Yeah. Because, you know, what else are we going to do? Jesus just told us his yoke was easy. Let's look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. In verse 10. I see what's happening here. In Luke 13, in verse 10, we see that he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now, there was usually a synagogue in any major city. But what's interesting, it's been estimated the population of Judea, like 3 million people. And only like 6,000 were Pharisees. But they did have synagogues. These weren't some of them. I think they found one that may have held 500 people, but most of them, you know, like us, in the synagogue. So in Luke 13, verse 10, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She had this and was bent over and could no way raise herself up. What did Jesus do? Well, he had compassion and he did good. In verse 11, behold, I read that. Now when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you're loosed from this infirmity. Now, how come for 18 years God didn't intervene? Jesus was demonstrating something here about the Sabbath. It's you do good on the Sabbath, it seems to me. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, wouldn't that make everybody happy? I was reading from Ellicott's commentary, Hands Laid On. His opinion is laying on the hands actually helps the person's faith. Because we're physical people, and physical action we associate with. And you know there's at least one incident that Jesus healed a man, never touched him. Remember the ruler came and my servant's ill, and I'm not worthy for you to come to my house, you just say the word? Yeah, he could. Gill's exposition of the entire Bible says she glorified God she was filled with thankfulness for the mercy that God had given her, and she glorified God. And you know what? That angered people. Say, what? Oh, yeah. That angered people. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, but the ruler of the synagogue, it wasn't some Roman sergeant or ruler or a military man or a sinner or a prostitute. No, it was the ruler of the synagogue. Answered with indignation. That word means to be angry, incensed, to be greatly afflicted. I mean, healing that woman. And why did this make him so mad? Because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Satan hates to see good done on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which you ought to be work, in which you ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath. But of course, on the Sabbath, when they actually came to the synagogue, or they weren't actually in the, well, it says the ruler of the synagogue. So what did Jesus say to him? The Lord then answered him, hypocrite. That's what you are. You're a hypocrite. Yes, that word, G52:7:3, an actor under assumed character. He was acting under assumed position. He's like a player, you know, like on a movie. You know, movie stars, they actually become like who they're acting to be. Well, this man was, he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he was a hypocrite. It says, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from his stall and lead it away to water? Well, you know, the normal stock cattle are out on the range, but if you have a work animal, it's not to work that day plowing your field either. So you have it in a stall. And Jesus said, don't you loose that ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? Well, why didn't you have a pail of water there on Friday? Why didn't you fill the trough with water? See, doing good. That animal would probably appreciate being let out in the air, little exercise, and get some fresh water. Oh yeah, you could done all that on Friday. That seems to be what he's talking about. You loose your ox, and you even do good to an animal, but you despise me for doing good to this woman. Well, sometimes religious people are so busy being religious that they don't have time to help the sheep. And that was what this man was doing. That was one of the sheep. See, the healing wasn't an emergency. It had been going on for 18 years. Jesus gave relief. So he gave release that day. Putting on a show. He had a lot of talk, but he didn't have the walk. I understand that then, I didn't actually write that down, the position, but anyway, for a physician, he could intervene life and death situations. Well, the ruler was upset. This wasn't a life and death situation. No, the woman had been that way for 18 years. So why did Jesus choose to do that? Well, I thought I seen something written by Lee Martin, there from the council. Spoke about his teen years on the basketball team, and I remember this plainly. The coach would recruit high school boys who practiced basketball every day at school to play on the church team. All they had to do is come to services that week. That's what you call a hypocrite. And there was ministers did that. I witnessed it. And he said, Lynn Martin said, you know, all the boys were looking, what hypocrites. He said, all those kids left the faith eventually. He's the only one out of that group. That's what a hypocrite will do. It destroys what? The weak, the smoking flax, the bent reed that's already damaged, or the young person who's not really established yet. But Jesus said, you give relief to an ox, but you wouldn't give relief to this woman. Seems Jesus was not so concerned with the work it takes to take the ox out or what. Which, what kind of work is that? I mean, do you good to take a walk yourself. To care for an animal, but doing good, that was important. That's what Christ was showing. It was important to do good. In other words, it's okay to take care of things, you know. If your toilet's not flushing, not draining, go get a plunger. You know, do something good. You know, time you sundown, where's that going to be by then? I don't know. You know, I see Jesus does good on the Sabbath. Let's look at Luke 14 in verse 1. Yeah, I'll get to that. Luke 14, verse 1. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat on the Sabbath, he went in the house of one of the Pharisees to eat on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. Oh, yeah, I see what he's going to do, because they want to accuse him of something. The Sabbath wasn't a day of austerity, you know. Eat a bologna sandwich, leftover. No, it was a feast day. It wasn't a fast day. So he went there, and even this Pharisee, they watched him. See, people feel less restraint and converse more. I think I wrote it down how many times Jesus is recorded as eating. Now, I can go along with this. I may have all these other carnal rebellion, but I can go along with this. I counted well over 15 times Jesus eating. And I won't go through all that. But Mr. Dowd recognized that, and he set up the together time. Why? So we could have food and drink? No. So we'd get together with food and drink. That's when people are able to communicate and relax. Why is so many times Jesus eating with them? You might think about that. Yes. In the Elcott's commentator, it says that this Pharisee may be a member of the Sanhedrin. Sabbath feast were then and at the later time part of the social life of the Jews. That's demonstrated over and over in the scripture. In verse 7, it seems it was a feast, and he told the parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places. The best places? They were just going there to eat. No. You know, some of them chose the best places. And then he goes in on about the wedding feast. You know, to not take that best place, but to have humility. No. It seems it was a feast, so he told the parable when he noticed they chose the best seats. Let's see, verse 13. Again, now when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Well, the Pharisee, apparently those who were the most more important people, and maybe they invited Jesus because he was known. Hey, he did some powerful miracles, hadn't he? So anyway, Mr. Dowd has proposed this together time just once a month. That's all, once a month. We had it today, and I'm going to go back out there after services and set. And if you want to talk to me about this or anything, you come back there and we'll talk. Now back to verse 2. And behold, there was a certain man who had dropsy. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, even if it's not an emergency? Well, I think we've read that. We've got enough of that. But the Pharisees had a real problem with that. They had problems, except they didn't have a problem with the feast, did they? Feast day, they enjoyed that. Is it lawful to heal? Jesus asked them in verse 3, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they just kept silent. But they could enjoy the feast. They could do that. And then he goes on, verse 5, you'll give this, you'll give relief to an animal, and you'll have compassion on that animal. I don't know, I need to move on to my fifth point. And that is, another thing about Jesus, and we can certainly apply this in our life, we can't be high priest, but these other things we can do. Jesus had compassion on sinners. Yes, he had compassion on sinners. Let's look at Luke chapter 7. You know, if there's any scriptures that have anything to do eating, I'm going to hunt them out. I'm going to do that. What is it? What's that word I'm looking for? When you're picking out scriptures and then you gather up all this stuff to support your idea. I forgot that word. Okay, but Jesus had compassion on sinners. Luke chapter 7, verse 34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber. And what else? A friend of tax collectors and sinners. Says he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yeah, Jesus had compassion on sinners. And he was accused of being a glutton. That word would mean excessive drunkard, eating and drinking. And then he's a friend of sinners to boot. Verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. There that is again. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And not that it matters, but sat down, the word really means like he lay down. You know, they had couches and they kind of laid. And sounds really good to me. If I could just have somebody bring me the food, I'd lay there. And, you know, even when Jesus there at the Passover, when John was leaning over. But anyway, they were reclining. I think that comes from the Greeks. The Romans picked it up, and that was a tradition still. And Jesus went along with that tradition. Yeah, Jesus had compassion. Jesus accepts the Pharisees' invitation. He sat down. Well, Ellicott's commentary says he lay down. That's what the word means. He lay down to recline. This was the usual position in the East. And sometimes you might even see old paintings of them reclining. The couches and then the center was like a table and they'd be reclining. The Greek word sat down, it means lean back and lay. A shared meal represents friendship, community, hospitality, and grace. Isn't there something unifying about food? It doesn't matter what your culture is or your background, we all like to eat. And if you ever get into business world, where do you go when you want to make a deal? Well, let's go get coffee, or how about lunch? Yeah, that's what you do. I wrote omit that. So I'll omit it. I forget why, but a lot of the eating was done, of course, on the Sabbath, because that's what's recorded. They ate every day of the week, but it seems the Bible makes a point to talk about it on the Sabbath. And in Luke, am I in Luke 7? Yes. And verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Imagine that. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house. Well, eating, you know, it can be used deceivingly or it can be used for good. I've heard, this isn't scripture, that Adam's children said, well, Dad, why aren't we still in the garden? He said, well, your mother ate us out of house and home. So, and what did Satan do? Well, take a bite of this so it can be used. But here's a woman who was a sinner. And in verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them. Well, if he was sitting in a chair, she would have had been in front of him, you know. So he was in a different position that they were reclining, and as she's standing at his feet, see, that would make sense if you were reclining. But anyway, she was a sinner, is the point. And this, in verse 39, what did the Pharisees think of this? Now, when the Pharisees who invited him saw this, he spoke to him saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for he's a sinner." Oh, you can't touch them, they're a sinner. Well, that's a judgment call right there, but that really bothered them. This Pharisee was too righteous and religious to have anything to do with a sinner, right? They were too righteous to have anything to do with a sinner. And Jesus said in verse 44, "See what she did?" He turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see what this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head." Yes, see what she did. Then he says in verse 45, "Now what did you do? You're the righteous man. You're the leader. What did you do?" This woman, who's a worthless sinner, has got down and washed my feet and shed tears. What did you do? Verse 45, "You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in." You think that woman might be repentant? Verse 46, "You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." Verse 47, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves." They don't love that much. So what did you do is what Jesus asked. And it kind of reminds me of another scripture I don't want to go to, but when the people said, "Oh, we've done this, we've preached, we've cast out demons, but what did you do?" When we face Jesus Christ and he says, "But what did you do?" So we know that Jesus had compassion. Remember the smoking flax? I probably don't have time to go there, but Matthew 12:20, you know, smoking flax, it's flickering. It's almost to go out. This is talking spiritually. Here's a person that's just, you know, a candle before it goes totally out. Maybe, you know, the smoke starts coming. There's still something there, though. There's still smoke. It's flickering. It's almost to go out, you know. I might turn to Jude 21. I don't know how well this will fit, but let me see in Jude 21. Can't remember. Right before Revelation, Jude 21:23, "Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." The smoking flax, that's not something we should be ignoring. Well, they're gone. Too bad. Some people, it's true, can't be worked with. But that's people that hate God. And if they're through, they hate God. That's not a damaged spiritual person. You know, and then there was the damaged reed. It's been damaged. It'd just be easy to finish it off, wouldn't it? Just finish it off. You're already bent over. You're damaged. But it's not irreparable. That'd be in Matthew 12:20. I won't turn there because I'll be taking too much time. But the flow of the smoking flax may be about to lose its flame, but it can be reignited. It can be reignited. People wounded emotionally, spiritually, or even physically can be in very weakened condition spiritually. And Jesus has left us with the opportunity to exercise what he would do. Jesus had compassion on sinners. Again, I won't turn there, but in Mark 9:24, remember the father who brought the boy, and he was going to convulsions, and he would fall in the fire, and the boy's father, what did he say? He said, he cried out, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. And Jesus did. Well, brethren, are we willing to talk the talk and walk the walk? Let us ask, am I living and doing as Jesus set the example? We've gone through some examples. And the Father gave his most precious gift for mankind. Are we willing to follow those two examples? And what Jesus say in Luke 22:18? I should turn there. I was just going to say it, but let's look at Luke. Because I wrote it down. It's not that I remembered it. Luke 22, and in verse 18, what did Jesus say? We are one thing was to remember him. What did he do? What was his life like? That's Luke 22, verse 18-19. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body. Remember, he gave his life for his sheep. Is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. That's what, especially during this time of year, it's kind of like we can get refocused again. Not that we forget this through the year, but it's a time to refocus. What did Jesus do? Who was Jesus? What did he do? We can ask ourselves, am I living and doing as Jesus set the example? When we take that wine that symbolizes his shed blood, are we really realizing whose blood that is? Really realizing who Jesus as a man was and what he is now? Are we realizing whose blood that was? When we eat that bread, he said, this is my body. Well, it's not physically his body, but it represents his body, and we're to devour it. Whose body was it? It was Jesus Christ. And he says, examine ourselves, not someone else, ourselves. We don't know if they're worthy to take the Passover or not, so are we going to stop them, pull a glass out of their hand? No, that's their decision. examine ourselves. Are we comprehending who Jesus is and what Jesus does? Philippians 1, verse 6. I'll read that because I'm almost on borrowed time. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, he says, be confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in who? In you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He said, be confident in that. Yeah, he's working with you. He said, examine yourself. Well, look at me, I'm still... Well, because he's still working, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Well, Jesus does, he doesn't just talk. That's what he did. He's just not a talker, he's a doer. So should we. So we should walk the talk.